Shalom Havarim, hello friends, and good to see you this first Sunday after Easter. Did everybody have a good Easter last week? Yes. Did anybody else eat too much? It wasn't just me. Okay, that's good. We went to my in-laws' home. We had a wonderful meal with wonderful friends and ate the main course, had a great time. Of course, we have dessert. And when we had dessert was set out on a table. We have the dessert table setting up there. And I'm full. I maybe have eaten too much already. Maybe I'm hallucinating from all that food that I've eaten. But as I'm walking by the dessert table, I hear this big sigh. It's coming from the table. And I look over there. I just hear another sigh. And it came from the cake. And the cake is sitting on their table. And if you're new here, I usually start with a joke. This didn't really happen. I walk by the cake. The cake is sighing, and it's sitting there. It's flanked on either side by ice cream. And I said, well, cake, why are you so down? What's going on? And the cake says, oh, I just can't measure up to the ice cream. I'm like, really, cake? Everybody loves cake. You mean they say things about you, like you can't have your cake and eat it too. When something's easy, they say it's a piece of cake. Everybody loves you, cake. What's so wrong with being cake? He says, well, these friends here of mine, I'll just never be as cool as them. Yeah. Yep. All right. We tend to compare ourselves to one another, don't we? And I think in some ways that's okay. There's times when we do compare ourselves to one another. But I'm a child of the 80s. I grew up in the 1980s, and I remember as I was growing up, hearing about negative stereotypes and negative imagery that women had to deal with. I thought of the things that the girls had to endure as they were growing up, and the first thing that came to my mind was the cover of magazines. Women out there, you may realize that those covers of magazines, they always put these beautiful women on the covers. They are glamorous. They are without flaw. Their hair is long and flowing. They are thin. They are gorgeous. And I remember hearing when I was probably in high school what it would be if you were to take a Barbie doll and expand her to the size of a regular human being. And the measurements of a Barbie doll, if she, I believe, was 5'7", 5'8", the average woman's height, a Barbie doll would measure 32, 16, 19 would be her measurements. Anybody here have those measurements? No. 32, 16, 19. So many women today are dealing with these image issues where they've been comparing themselves throughout all their life to these women. And they're told, if you don't literally measure up, then you are not beautiful. Now, I always heard this about women, and I started reflecting on my own childhood growing up. And I thought, well, it's really good that we boys didn't have to deal with negative imagery too, right? We didn't have that. And we didn't have Barbies growing up, of course. We had things like action figures. Anybody else here grow up with He-Man? Look at this guy. This was the toy. I mean, he had a green tiger as like a pet or something like that. How cool is that? I never had a green tiger growing up. I never had arms or legs like that. Spider-Man, Batman, every single superhero has some sort of super physique that went with it. And I remember as a kid, we were allowed to watch professional wrestling. And I remember guys like Hulk Hogan. And you remember what he used to talk about his arms. He talked about his 24-inch pythons. And as I'm writing this sermon, I realize that Hulk Hogan's arms, his biceps, are the same size as Barbie's waist. I mean, and that's actually a real human being. Maybe slightly chemically altered. I'm going to say one thing or another. But it's a real human being. And this is what I grew up with. Always comparing ourselves to these beautiful women. Always comparing ourselves to these muscular men and not measuring up. Well, I'm realizing more and more as I grow older that my children are exposed to more of the same. Yeah, we're at least aware of it now, but they see more and more images of people and things that they simply cannot measure up to. Yes, they still see these images of the superheroes, but my kids now have this thing called the internet. And you know how it is whenever you put something out there on the internet. When you have like a Facebook page, you don't put your ugly picture up there, do you? No, you always put the nicest picture of your family. Your family is always, your kids are all smiling, they're all holding hands, they're looking at the camera, they're all happy. You put forth this best image possible of yourself and your family. On YouTube, my kids love to watch YouTube videos. My children love to see these trick shots. Paxton especially has been watching these trick shots of like soccer players. And you see these guys, they set up trash cans like 50 yards away, and they're there kicking the soccer ball and going straight into the trash can. My daughter loves to watch YouTube videos of singers. And you get these little kids, 5, 6, 7 years old, they're singing like Pavarotti. They're playing musical instruments like Mozart. They've got moves like Jagger, all these things. And my kids are just, I can't measure up. But what they don't see is that it took 529 tries to make that shot. They don't see the hours and hours that those kids have put in to practice. They don't see the original picture of the kids screaming when mom and dad are trying to get that perfect picture for their Christmas card. My friends, I think we really are hurting ourselves when we compare ourselves to other people. Because when we compare ourselves to other people, especially these images of ourselves that we put out there on the internet, we soon will realize we will never live up. And I hear one of the greatest things that college students today are facing is anxiety, because they see these images of grown-ups and they say, I will never be able to live up to that. So here's what I want to challenge us to this morning. I want to tell you that you'll never be perfect. That's it. Go home. You will never be perfect. Now let's keep going. You will never be perfect. You cannot be Jesus, but be a better version of yourself than you were yesterday. Now some of you are hearing that and you're thinking, this sounds like some wishy-washy self-help kind of sermon. This is how to live your best life now. I'm going to differentiate a little bit, because I'm not talking about what the health and wealth gospel preachers are talking about. What I want to encourage us all to do is to be conformed to the image of Christ. To look more and more like Jesus. Even though He is perfect and you cannot achieve that, look more and more like Jesus every day. In some traditions they call that sanctification. In our tradition, we call that discipleship. Following Jesus, looking more and more like Him every day. All right, well, let's go to our scripture for this morning. World's longest introduction, yes. Let's go to our scripture for this morning. And actually, I want to start by giving some of the context for the scripture. We need a little background. We can't simply jump in at chapter 3, verse 12, and know what's going on. So what we first notice is this letter was written to the church in Philippi. Philippi was a city that was established around the year 325 BC, named after King Philip II of Macedonia. It was a very Greek city. Now, this city was the place where Paul planted a church. And you read in Acts chapter 16 that there was this call upon Paul to go into this place to set up this church. And when he went, he met a woman there. Her name was Lydia. She was the dealer of purple cloth. Philippi is also the place where Paul and, I believe it was Silas, were arrested. And they were there praying in the prison. The gates swing open. They're able to leave. The prison guard is there. He's going to kill himself because he let the country down. But they pray for him. They say, stop, don't hurt yourself. And when Paul and Silas are arrested for preaching the gospel, they're actually able to convert the jailer to Christianity as well. So this is what's going on in the background of this church. This church in Philippi, this church that Paul helped start. So we come to chapter 1 of Philippians, and we find Paul saying some really good things about the people. He says, I thank God for you all the time. This is how I hear Paul talking. I thank God for you all the time. Every time I think about you, every time I think about the things you've done, I just am so thankful because you have done really good things. Paul is building the people up. And then what does he do? He offers a critique. he says, this is your growing edge. You know, you've done this really good. This you could do a little bit better. So we come to chapter 2. And Paul says things like this. He says, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. He also says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourself. So follow along. Build them up. Tell them what they could do better. Of course, what does Paul do after he says about being humble? Well, Paul goes and offers his resume. Everybody be real humble. Be real humble. Now let me tell you what all I've done. Paul goes on to say this in chapter 3. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Remember, be humble. I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. That's a good thing, right? As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. So here is Paul again. He's saying, you've done really good. You've done really well. Here's something you can do better. But now look at what I've done. But what is Paul doing? He's not bragging. He goes on to look at all this accomplishment. He's got his resume right there, his CV, his curriculum vitae. Everything that he's ever published, everything he's ever written. He says, you know what I think about all this stuff that I've achieved, all these things that I've accomplished? Well, guess what they are? They are garbage. That's the NIV. That's not my favorite translation. Let's keep going. The NRSV says it's rubbish. Anybody remember the King James? I heard somebody say it. Say it. Come on now, Lois. No, I thought it came from over here. The King James Version says, all of this, my entire curriculum vitae, all my resume, it is dung. There are times when the King James Version is just the best. Actually, it's not the best. We've got to go to the original. We've not done any Greek lessons for a while. The word that he uses there, I've got it transliterated for you. The word is skubalon. Everybody say skubalon. I've taught you this one before. It's actually more intense than dung. It's essentially saying, it's referring to an animal, and it's excrement, and it's probably a bad word. So all of you that just repeated this word after me, you just cursed in church, shame on you. It's essentially, he's saying it's bull, we'll say crap, all right, kids are here. That's what Paul is saying about all he has done. It's just dung. It's garbage. It's rubbish. It is nothing compared to what Christ has done for us. So this is what sets up our scripture for this morning. All of that was context. And then Paul comes into our passage for today, and he says this in verses 13 and 14. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What was behind for Paul? Well, it was pretty good. It was good stuff. He had achieved a lot. He had this huge resume. All of that is rubbish. All of that is dung. Don't focus on that. Don't focus on what you have already accomplished, but look ahead. So let's go through chapter by chapter again. Paul starts in chapter 1 by saying, well done, Philippians. You've done super things. You have done a lot of things for the kingdom. Chapter 2, but you can do better. You can do more. Chapter 3, he goes on, don't focus on what is behind. Press on to this goal that Christ has for you. All right, so I said that I don't want this to sound like a self-help sermon. And I'm going to be a little critical of some genres of Christianity here. I apologize if this is something that has been helpful or meaningful for you. But you've heard the self-help kind of Christians, right? The people that say if you just pray hard enough, your life will be great. Your spouse and you can get back together. Your cancer will disappear. You will feel like you're 18 again. Your finances will be wonderful. You've heard those preachers. I'm not trying to say that if you just keep pressing on, all problems will go away. But I have noticed that as I looked at this kind of self-help genre of Christianity, this is a multi-million dollar industry. There are books after books that you can buy, scriptures after scriptures, or Bible studies after Bible studies organized around these topics. And for those of you that are looking for something to buy your pastor for Christmas this year, you can actually buy Your Best Life Now, the board game. I blocked out the picture of the pastor. You might know who it is. I'm trying to conceal his identity somewhat. For only $34.95, you can buy a Best Life Now board game. Yeah, that's not what we're going for here. We're talking about being conformed and formed in the image of Christ to become more and more like the image of this homeless, now dead, risen again, Jewish itinerant pastor. The guy that called us to love our friends and love our enemies alike. This is what we're going for. This is what we're called to become more and more like. Now, Paul often uses... I should go back to this. All right, so the title of my sermon for today, I didn't really explain that. It's a phrase that you've probably heard before. You have it right there? What does it say? It's called, "Don't rest on your laurels." Have you heard that phrase before? It's one of those common idioms. We say it, but do we really even know where it comes from? I found this cartoon online whenever I searched for "Don't rest on your laurels." Maybe you can't read the small text at the bottom. There's an employee there. He's got this shirt on. It says, "Employee of the Month, June 1977. Down at the bottom, it says, "The management feel you've been resting on your laurels as of late." The idea of resting on your laurels is you've achieved something and you just kind of ride on that the rest of your life. You know that 40-something-year-old guy that all he talks about is high school football? it's not me because I never played football, but that guy that says, "Back in my day, I could throw a pigskin a quarter mile." That guy is just kind of riding on his previous accomplishments. He or she, it's usually he's, let's be honest, guys, he is riding on his laurels. Laurels, actually, it comes from the bay laurel plant. And a laurel is actually that wreath that you see when a person wins a competition. That is a laurel wreath, that evergreen wreath. So think of ancient Greece when they had the first Olympic Games and somebody won. They didn't give them a gold medal. They gave them a wreath of laurel leaves. They placed it upon their head. So very literally when they say don't rest on your laurels, they're saying you may have won something in the past. Don't rest upon that. Keep going. Keep working. Keep trying harder. Even actually, we still use that word today. I thought of it this week. What do we call a person who wins a Nobel Prize? They are a Nobel laureate. It comes from the same word, the laurel tree, that gift, that crown of victory. So laurels, don't rest on your laurels. Now, I noticed that throughout the Bible, especially when Paul's writing to these Greek churches, he likes to use athletics as an example. And I know some people here are into athletics. Other people like golf. That was a jab at golf, sorry. A lot of us are involved in something. We like to watch sports. We like to be involved. It's a very consistent metaphor. I'm still laughing. Consistent metaphor throughout the Bible. Paul uses these metaphors about sports. For instance, in 1 Timothy 4, he says this, "Train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." So I'm going to use some metaphors here from the world of athletics. And here's the challenge. Whenever I use these metaphors, I may sound like Paul. I may sound like I'm bragging. But don't worry. I'm going to bring myself back down a few rungs after that. Okay? I think many of you know, if you are on Facebook, you probably follow. If you are friends with me on Facebook, you may already know that, first of all, a year ago today, I completed my first half marathon. This is where you clap. Come on. I'm getting up there in age. I'm not getting any younger. Last year I decided this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to train. I'm going to do this half marathon. And, of course, I finished the race, and I had this goal in mind. I wanted to be under 2 hours, and I beat that time significantly. I finished last year in 1 hour, 49 minutes, and 32 seconds. So not too shabby. It's a decent time for a first-timer. And I tell my kids, maybe I didn't finish first, but I think I finished first for all guys pushing 40 over 200 pounds. So I got that going for me. They've got a separate category for that, right? Last year I finished that race, and they give you the medal, and you've got this thing, you feel good about yourself, and you have the shirt that says Park to Park Half Marathon. People are excited for you, and there's this in crowd. You see somebody, you say, "Hey, you ran the half marathon. What was your time?" You have that inner group there that you're just a part of. So it would be very easy for me to rest on my laurels. I have that previous accomplishment, but I should press on. Rather than resting on my laurels, I want to say, well, can I do better? Can I improve on my time? And like golf, you want a lower score, right? You want a lower time. This year I decided I was going to train harder. I was going to train smarter. I was going to do more. I was going to try to do some research. I was going to get an actual pair of running shoes. I was going to try to get below 200 pounds. Well, not too bad. That was like 7 out of 8 things I did. but anyways, I entered in at 206 pounds this year rather than 208 pounds. And this year I ran the race again. And yesterday I completed the race. I ran the race. I finished the race. I fought the good fight. There was no fighting. That's not a good metaphor. But I completed this race. Sorry. I'll get back to your text. All right. But the point is, it'd be very easy to rest on my laurels. But instead, I wanted to try to do a little bit better, to do a little bit more, to go a little bit further, metaphorically, still stopping at 13.1, because once you hit that point, you're not running anymore. But this is just a metaphor. Paul is talking about more than just your physical body and doing things like that. He's talking about our discipleship. He's talking about Christianity. He's calling us to do better as Christians. So if you prayed yesterday, that's good. That is super duper. I'm glad you prayed yesterday. Now today, pray longer. Did you read a book of the Bible or a chapter of the Bible yesterday? Super duper. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Now today, read 2 chapters. And if we get realistic here, those are kind of easily measurable ones. Did you forgive somebody yesterday that you've been holding a grudge against for a while? Or is that there one person out there that you just can't really love? Have you at least taken a step in the direction of loving that person and showing them forgiveness, showing them grace? If you took one step yesterday, can you take 2 steps today? Now, here's the thing. I started this sermon by showing these images of really muscle-bound men and talking about these women with these images that people believe to be beautiful. And I said, we can't compare ourselves to one another. We should only compare ourselves to ourselves and ourselves of yesterday. If I look at my race yesterday, I've got a good friend named Jim. And Jim ran the Boston Marathon 2 weeks ago. And Jim also ran the Park to Park Half Marathon yesterday. I could say Jim ran with me, but in honesty, Jim ran in front of me. Jim finished 30 minutes before I did. If I compare myself to Jim, oh man, I look like a failure. And we can do this in the church as well. We can compare ourselves to one another. I can look at guys with really big churches and say, you know what? I just don't measure up. And you can look at somebody else and say, I'm not going to call you out, but one person brought in 1 box of diapers. Somebody else brought in 4. You know, we can compare ourselves to one another. And you know what? That's not healthy. Try to be a better self for yourself today than you were yesterday. And I just want to use this time to kind of also share with you some of my plans. One of the ways that I have grown over the last number of years is that for me, it's best for me to grow in a way where I can have like structure. I like structure. Anybody else here like structure? Okay, I like structure. If I'm just running around like a chicken with my head cut off, I get nothing done. So for me, it's always been very helpful for me to study like at a college level classes, to do set kind of stuff. So this year I'm going back to school again because, you know, I've never get enough of this stuff. So I still plan to be the pastor of Stanton Mennonite Church. And a couple days a week I'll be driving up to Washington, D.C. So if you ever need a ride to the airport, just let me know. Because about twice a week I'll be going up there. So I'm starting a program at Georgetown University. So yes, thank you. Yeah. Georgetown is a pretty good school. I'll take that. Was welcomed into a fully funded Ph.D. program. Thank you. It's emotional for me because I've been trying to do this, and it's happening, and it's great. It's very exciting. Trying to make myself better, trying to be a better pastor, trying to be a better Christian. And for me, this is really exciting. So for the next year, we're going to try to cut back. You know, sorry, you're going to have some more guest speakers this coming year. This is where you go, aw. No, it's okay. I'll pick some good guest speakers, but I'm still going to be the pastor here. I'll be preaching probably 3 out of 4 Sundays and be doing this work at Georgetown. And we're going to see how it goes for the first year. And I'm excited about this. But here's the thing. I'm always afraid of failure. When I think about the things that keep me from moving forward, the most common thing for me is this fear, the fear of failure. So I mentioned that yesterday I ran this marathon, this half marathon. And guess what my time was this year? It was 27 seconds more than last year. Oh, If you break that down, if you put that on a per mile basis, that means I ran each mile 2 seconds slower than the previous year. But in some ways, that feels like such a failure to me. And it hurts. I fear failure because, you know, it's hard for me to even tell you, hey, I'm going to Georgetown next year. Because you're like, Georgetown, well, that's a pretty good school. How'd you get in? PhD, what are you doing at that level? Actually, somebody told me when I shared this with the church council, somebody said, does that mean we have to call you doctor then? I said, no, it means you have to call me Reverend Doctor. But all of this is all very real to me. It's actually debilitating, this fear that I have. Fear of taking chances, fear of putting myself out there, fear of what other people will say. I'm always afraid that I'm going to make a mistake, I'm going to look like a fool. And I look at my children, and I'm afraid that I might pass this on to them. And I simply want to say, don't be afraid to take that step. Not you, not my children, nobody. Don't be afraid to try new things. Let me just get real personal here. Sorry if this offends anybody sitting in the front row. My son's trying out for challenge soccer. So the next level up this year. And when he's doing this, I'm like, you know, what if he doesn't make it? What if he doesn't go to the next level? What if they don't select him for this team? Thanks to Joe, Coach Joe, for encouraging us to keep trying. Because you know what? If we fail, that's fine. Then we know what we tried. And we know that next year we can try again and try to do better. But if we don't try, we'll never know. Did anybody here, any other 80s children, have those no fear shirts growing up? Yeah. Anybody still wear them? One of them, I remember, said you miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. And that's true. I thought of a few other inspirational quotes that I want to kind of close out with this morning. I thought of this guy named Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison was a famous inventor. He invented the light bulb, or made a light bulb that worked really well. Thomas Edison said, I haven't failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. And maybe those of you that are sports fans like me, you might know this guy, that the former basketball player from North Carolina who tried out for his high school team and was cut. His name was Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan said this in a commercial once. He said, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. Can we just stop right there? I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed. Let's look at one more person. If we look at Jesus' disciples, there was one of them that was always making mistakes. He was always quick to speak, slow to think. It's like you have no filter, do you? You just say whatever comes to your mind, and you just, you know, shooting off at the mouth all the time. Always saying things that seem to go the opposite way of what Jesus was trying to get the people to do. Of course, I'm talking about Peter. Peter is also the one when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter responded by saying, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And we know that when Jesus died and rose again, who did he give the keys of heaven to? To Peter. And some traditions will still say that he was the original Pope of the church, the head of the church. My friends, you're going to make mistakes. You know why? Because you're human. You're not perfect, and you never will be. What an impressive sermon. Right. You're not perfect, and you never will be. No, 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 no. And no, no, no. You know who else isn't perfect and never will be? Everybody in here. Everybody in this city. Everybody in this county. Everybody in this state. Because we are all flawed human beings. I want to encourage you to stop looking at one another and comparing yourselves to each other. What I want you to do is to be the best version of yourself that you can be. And no, I'm not just talking about athletics. I'm not just talking about running or anything of that nature. Because, you know, our bodies break down. There's going to be a time when we can't get physically better. But we can always grow closer and closer to that image of Christ. So like Paul, I want to encourage you. Just like Paul says throughout the book of Philippians, he starts out by saying, you have done wonderful things. In Stanton Mennonite Church, you have done wonderful things. Now, here's what I want you to do. Do more. Don't ever rest on your laurels. And yes, it may mean you'll fail along the way, because you will without doubt fail along the way. But when you fail for the kingdom of God, it is not a failure. It is simply a stepping stone to something greater. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this challenge that you've given to us through our brother Paul to keep striving for what you've put before us. And Lord, we know that it's more than just something physical. It's something spiritual. It's something kingdom oriented. Help us, God, to keep on trying, to keep moving to that next step, to keep getting better, to keep being more and more conformed in your Son's image. It's in his name we pray. Amen.